we talk, go through the Bible, and we teach, of course, through the Bible here, but we get to a subject, especially the subject of the demonic realm. There's all sorts of problems that occur. You know, like, for example, the first service, you know, I lost my contact out of my eye. Can you believe that? Well, that, in other words, I have, you know, a close-up eye, that's where I read by, and then I have a far-away eye, that's where I try to see you by. You understand? Well, but my close-up contact, for some reason, it just was gone. And so here I'm trying to preach the first, I can't see a thing, you know, and why do you think that happened? And then Clay's guitar, all the strings start breaking. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No, I'm just joking. Only one of them broke, but I could exaggerate a little bit, right? So this morning, listen, we're going to talk about demons from the Word of God, because, you know, Jesus, he said more about demons than he did angels, and he talked more about hell than he did heaven. And he spent much of his time, if you go through the Gospels, he spent much of his time dealing with the demonic realm. Now, you know, in our limited human understanding, there are three powers, if you will, that are common, I could say, to our understanding. The first one, that being divine power. And we know that God rules. Amen? God is omnipotent. He's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He is our Lord. He has all authority, and thank God. But there's also the satanic power, the powers of darkness, the prince of this age, if you will, the god of this age, that wicked one, where the Bible says that the whole world lies in the sway of the devil. That's a horrible, think about that. And the world, do you think the world believes that? No, this world system that is anti-God and anti-Christ, the Bible says, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the cradle of that. I thank God that we're born again. Amen? So we know there's God's power, there's satanic power, and then there is human power. Now, we think we have a lot of power, but we really don't. Amen? But in human power, when it comes to humans, literally, when you think about it, now think about what I'm about to say. Humans are basically directed by light or darkness. Is that true? That's true, isn't it? We're either walking in the light, and to walk in the light, you have to be saved. Or if we're not saved, we're walking in what? Darkness. You know, we're no longer part of darkness. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you who were dead..." Spiritually dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. But we're no longer dead people. Amen? No, God has made us alive. It says in Ephesians 2:2, it says, "In which you once..." Past tense, you once walked according to the course of this world. Whatever the world said, that's how we acted. And whatever we thought was cool, the world said was cool, we said we embraced it and acted upon it. It says also, "And according..." Here it is. "To the prince," that's the ruler of demons, the devil, "the prince of the power of the air," and listen to what God calls him. He says, "the spirit," he's a fallen angel who now does something, who works in the sons of disobedience. The word "works" there is the word "energizes." Sons of disobedience, the word "sons" implies a relationship with darkness. He goes on to say, "among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Here's the good news. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ." Amen? "By grace ye are saved." I'm so thankful that now that God has taken us. We were dead in sin, dead in trespasses. We lived for the world. We didn't, you know what? We thought we were living, but we weren't really living at all. Matter of fact, we just had life, physical life. We had no spiritual life, meaning we weren't born from above. We couldn't welcome the things of God into our heart. We could only welcome the things of the world into our heart. But now we're born again. And we realize that we have an enemy. Amen? And he is a wicked, wicked enemy. And let me say something to you about the devil. The devil doesn't like anyone. He doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like Muslims. He doesn't like Methodists. And not that I'm saying they're not Christians. And he's definitely not fond of Baptists, okay? He doesn't care if a person worships a rock or a tree or a mountain or a shrub or a Buddha or whatever it might be. He doesn't care. He hates them. There's not one person on this earth that he likes. And the demonic realm hates us as well. And they want to tempt us. They want to get us off course. They want to excite that old man who's now dead and we're alive now in Christ. So as we look at the subject this morning of authority, beginning in chapter 4, verse 31, let's begin talking about the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, then Jesus, now he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. So Jesus, remember, was rejected in his own hometown. So he left there. Matter of fact, not only was he rejected in Nazareth, his own hometown, what did they try to do to him? Remember last week? They wanted to push him over a cliff. They wanted to kill him. And so Jesus is now returning to Capernaum, and what he does there in the Galilee region, he sets up his ministry headquarters in that area. Matter of fact, when you read about Capernaum, it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, or 15 rather, it says Jesus was speaking to the people of that city. He says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. How would you like if Jesus was preaching to us here today and he says, let me tell you something about you guys. You know, you think you're exalted to heaven, but you're actually going to go to hell. That's not a way to build a church, is it? He was speaking to the people of that city. And I say, Lord, why in the world, now you've set up your ministry headquarters there in Capernaum, why all of a sudden, then I read forward there in Luke chapter 10, what's going on? Matthew's gospel is going to answer it for us. Let me read what Matthew said about Capernaum in Matthew 11:23. Jesus said, and you, Capernaum, you're exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. And here's the reason. For if the mighty works, the mighty miracles, which were done in you, in that city, among all the people there, had been done in Sodom. Think about that. Sodom and Gomorrah, a place so wicked that 10 righteous people could not even be found. Remember, Abraham said, Lord, if there's just 10 righteous, will you not destroy the city? And God says, okay, if there's 10. There wasn't 10 there. And he goes on to say, had the works been done in Sodom that had been done in you, Sodom would have remained until this day. And Jesus said, but I say to you, the people of the city of Capernaum, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And I started thinking, now, wait a minute, Lord. Why didn't you say that about Nazareth? You know, remember his own people. He came to his own people. He grew up there in the city. They knew Jesus personally. Jesus knew every little shopkeeper. He knew everyone in the city. And they listened to him. They rejected him, and they were so upset with him that they wanted to kill him and even tried to kill him. And I'm going, Lord, how come you didn't say anything about Nazareth there? Why Capernaum? And I started looking at that and thinking about it. And you know, here's what the deal is. I couldn't find anywhere where the people of Capernaum wanted to kill Jesus or that they mocked Jesus. But here's what I do find. Jesus went there, all these incredible miracles. He was preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. He was preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was preaching that he was the Messiah. And here's what happened. Why are they going to be judged worse, more than Sodom? Why is it going to be better for Sodom in that day than it is for Capernaum in the day of judgment? Here's the reason. Because the severest judgment that a man, in the eyes of God, the severest judgment is this, is to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and then reject it, denounce it, and not want anything to do with it. Jesus said, you know what? He said, it's going to be better for Sodom than you in that day. And I think about our generation. Think about us. I mean, the average person today has heard the gospel 70 times in America. Think about that. 70 times. You know, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Now let me say something. Jesus is Lord whether a person is born again or not born again. It doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord. He has absolute authority, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? So we start thinking about all this, and look what happened in verse 32. the people of Capernaum, now that we know they're not going to make it, but they didn't believe his teaching, but they were what? Astonished at their teaching, meaning they were knocked out of their socks. That's basically what that means, knocked out of their senses. And he said they were astonished at his teaching. It tells us why. For his word was with authority. That's what we're talking about this morning, authority. His word possessed power. It possessed authority. It brought conviction, but they did not believe his word. Now watch what happens. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, meaning the demon cried out with a loud voice. Notice where this person is, this possessed man. He's in the synagogue. You ever wonder what in the world was he doing there? Can you imagine someone possessed? They're in the church, in the synagogue. You know, the devil is always present. Did you know that? Or that his demons are, at least, because he certainly can only be in one place at one time. So my question here is, what in the world is a demon, or what are demons? Well, we know that, number one, a demon is a spirit. Number two, we know that a demon is a wicked, fallen angel who's part of the satanic or Satan's army here on this earth. They're ageless, and they've been here for thousands of years, and they're wicked, and they hate you, they hate me. Matter of fact, Luke's gospel mentions demons and evil spirits, the devil, Satan, 39 times. And you say, well, Bill, how do you know that they are angels? Demons are angels. Well, they're not angels, the good angels. They're fallen angels. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:41? Jesus said this. He said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, the devil has fallen angels. He has principalities and powers. This darkness that's on our earth today, the evil that we see that's working in and out of our society, every part of the world, and these spirits are unclean. 22 times Matthew, Luke, and Mark calls these demons unclean. They're vile. They're foul. They're filthy. They're full of darkness and full of evil. They're just completely polluted. And the Bible teaches us about the demonic realm. Listen carefully now. That the unclean demonic spirits, they love to do something. They love to torment people. Now, you say, Bill, what do you mean? Let me just read from Acts chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "And the multitude was gathering the surrounding cities to Jerusalem," and here's what they were doing. They were bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Remember in Matthew's gospel, chapter 17, verse 15, when the father came to Jesus and bringing his son, he says, "Oh Lord," he says, "have mercy on my son." He says, "for he is an epileptic." And that's not what our epilepsy today. That means the word is literally a moonstruck. He's beside himself and so forth. So he says, "have mercy on my son." He says, and listen to what happens here. He says, "Oh, he suffers severely." And here tells us what's going on. "For he often falls into the fire. He often falls into the water. And behold, a spirit seizes him. And he suddenly cries out and it convulses him. And he starts foaming at the mouth. And when he departs from him with great difficulty," it says, "bruising him." Is the Bible true? Is that a true event? Did that really happen to a little boy? Did a father really bring his son and present him to Jesus? Yes. And he was foaming at the mouth. What can you imagine? You're taking your son, you love your son, and the father's heart is breaking, and he's going, "Oh," you said, "if I get near water," he jumps in, and I can't pull him. He's so strong, and he just breaks my grip, and he starts drowning. Or if the wife is cooking at home and there's a fire, he'll fall into the fire. What would you do? That is the world of the wicked one. They love to come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And I look and I say, "Oh Lord, I don't even like talking about this kind of thing." That poor little kid, he's all black and blue and beat up and bruised everywhere. See, Satan is always looking for a victim. Do you know that? He's looking for a victim. Whenever he can find them, he wants to come and destroy a person. That's why we call him the destroyer. He's the deceiver. He's Apollyon. He's the wicked one. And you know what's interesting about that realm that we don't see, that's all around us in this world, whether people deny it or not, it's still true. It's amazing to me that demons have names and that they also can speak. It says, and remember the Gadarene demoniac there in Luke chapter 8. It says, and Jesus was asking this Gadarene demoniac. Remember, he was in the tombs and chains could not hold him, and it was horrible. And Jesus asked him and said, "What is your name?" And the demon said, "Legion." Here it is, because many demons had entered him. You know what's interesting? When I started looking at that, I said, you know, I'm just going to go through the Gospels. And I found Jesus, when he was casting out demons there in the Gospels, he did so many, many times by name. Let me give you the name of the demon. Let me just give you a few of the names. In Luke 13:11, he called this one the woman who had been bound, this daughter of Abraham, who had been bound for 18 years by the devil. He called it a spirit of infirmity. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus called the unclean spirit deaf and dumb spirit. Dumb, I like that part, don't you? But here's what I want to ask you a question. Because see, we don't really understand that realm, do we? No. If that person that he cast that deaf and dumb spirit out of, does that mean that a demonic spirit can actually control only parts of a person's being? I mean, can it's just his mouth, his hearing and speaking. And not the rest, but just parts. It makes you wonder about all of that because we don't really know. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus calls, he said, "You blind spirit." And if you go through the Bible, you'll find familiar spirits, lying spirits, foul spirits, doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, all of that. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, we'll find about these women that were traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Mary Magdalene, it says, many had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Seven demons. Now, I'm not here this morning to magnify the demonic realm. Amen? We don't do that, but we're teaching through God's word. We need to understand that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And look at verse 24 with me. Jesus speaking here to the nation about the nation of Israel, of course, the Pharisees. And look what he does. Jesus says in Luke 11:24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through what? Dry places. And he goes through these dry places. And look what he's doing. Seeking rest. And then it says, and finding none, finding no rest at all, the demon says, I will return to my house from which I came. Do you believe God's word? Okay. Now look at this very carefully. We just learned something, that the demons find no rest unless they have a host. Okay? And what they want to do, they're like parasites. And they want to manifest their personalities through a human host. And if they can't do that, they actually have absolutely no rest. In other words, they have to be tormenting, oppressing, or that horrible word, possessing. Okay? Now, what's really frightening about this, in this world that no longer believes in hell, no longer believes in sin, no longer believes in the blood of Jesus, no longer believes in the word of God, and certainly doesn't believe in the devil or his demons. What's frightening about this is what a demon calls a human being. Did you catch that? He says, what did he say? I will return to my house. He said, my. That, he's saying, I own that house. That house is my personal possession. Does that mean that the demonic realm, all of the demonic realm, do that mean they look upon people as houses or homes? I'll return to my house. Aren't you glad? You know, we're a house. Did you know that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that ye are God's field. Ye are God's house. Aren't you glad we're the home of Christ? He lives in our heart. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the church. That's us. And I look at that and I say, that is frightening. What's really frightening are those horrible words, I will return. Now, this demonic demon or whatever there, he left that person, couldn't find any rest. He said, I'm going back to my house where I can enjoy possessing or tormenting someone. And look what he says in verse 25. And when he returns, when he comes back, the demon, it says he finds, in Matthew's gospel adds, he finds the house empty. The person empty. He finds the person swept. He finds the person put in order. In other words, the person has cleaned up his act. Okay? He's got everything in order, but it's literally empty. There's no transformation. Listen, reformation is not regeneration, is it? No, we need to be born from above. And you know what? It's not enough for say, I've cleaned up my act or whatever. You know, I'm back to normal. Now this guy says my house is clean. Everything is put in order. You know, we must have the right tenant in our house. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Amen. And look what happens if you clean up your house, but the guy doesn't have the right person in his heart. He says, then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits. And look at this, more wicked than himself. I thought all demons were created equal. I guess they're not. They had different levels of vile and dirt and filth and hate and whatnot. And it says, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. We're talking about authority this morning. We're talking about the authority that God has and we have over the demonic realm. Now look back at verse 33 again. Let me read it. Now in the synagogue was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried, meaning the demon cried out with a loud voice saying, oh, let us alone. What have we to do with you? In other words, Jesus of Nazareth, what do we have in common with you? We don't have anything in common with you. We're in darkness. You're in light. He says, did you come to destroy us? Now that didn't mean, did you come down from Nazareth to Capernaum? It means, did you come from heaven? Did you come to destroy us? And look what it says. It goes from us is the plural to the singular I. It says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You're the Son of God, the Son of the living God. So the demon says, let us alone. I believe that when he says, let us alone, he's not talking about this guy has a whole bunch of demons. He's saying, this is my house. It belongs to me. I have authority in this house. So leave my house and leave me alone. He said, let us alone. He says, if you come to destroy us, that doesn't mean the house, the person. It means, have you come now? Is it time? Is it time for every demon and for Satan? Is it time now for us to be destroyed? That word doesn't mean annihilated. It means to be sent into the abyss. It means to go to hell. Is it time for judgment? Is it time where you're going to lock us all away? Is it over with? Remember there when we studied the book of Revelation, you know, I was telling you how the demons, they begged Jesus. They said, oh, please. Well, with the Gadarene demoniac, they said, oh, please, you know, don't send us into the abyss. They begged Jesus, don't send us into the abyss. And then they saw the herd of swine over there, about 2,000 of them, remember, and said, let us go into the pigs. And they did, and they went over the cliff and they all died. You know, there's the abuso, the abyss, the place of torment for the demonic angels. They're terrified of that. It says in Luke 8:31, and they begged Jesus that he would not, and here's the key word, command them to go into the abyss. Now listen very carefully. The demons, number one, this demon knew it was the Son of God. Number two, he knew that every word that Jesus speaks is full of power. Amen. He also knows that this command, he had to obey it. Why? Because Jesus possesses absolute perfect authority. Now that tells me something. This demon that's in this person right there that Jesus is going to cast out, he has a better theology than most people in the church and most people in the world today. Do you understand me? He says, I know who you are. You are God. You're the creator of everything. And I know that if you tell me that I'm going to the obuso or the abyss rather, he says, you know, here's the deal. I have to obey you because you're the creator, because you have absolute authority over every person, everything in the world. Amen. And he says, I understand that. You see, the Bible tells us in James 2:19, it says, James says, you know what? You believe there's one God. He says, you're doing pretty good if you do. Even the demons believe, meaning believe in one God, and tremble. Did you know that, see, demons are not atheists. No, they're not. They believe the Bible. They can match our theology perfectly. Man, I mean, line by line, they believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended unto heaven, sits at the right hand of God, is coming again. They believe in a literal heaven, literal hell, literal day of punishment. They believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they hate them and hate you. That's the demonic realm. It says that they believe, demons believe that there's one God, and they tremble. They don't obey God, but they tremble. You see, they're not saved. They're fallen. They're wicked. They tremble because they know what's coming. They tremble because, see, they used to be in heaven. Amen? They were there where God was, the Spirit of God. They saw it all. They had it all. And they followed that wicked one. And whenever Satan rebelled against God the Father in heaven. So they know their destiny. They know they can never be saved. They know that they're going to suffer in hell forever and ever and ever. They tremble. You know, Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 66:5. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Does the world today tremble at God's word? No. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That didn't scare anybody. Thou shalt not lie. Does that terrify anybody? No. Tremble. God says, this is the one that I will look to, the one who trembles at my word. Why? Because God's word has authority and power. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? It's living. It's active. And so I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, we are God's creation, man. Amen? And everyone will give an account to God whether you're saved or not saved. Man will not have any say-so in that day. We're all going to give an account to God. Isn't it amazing? I'm not going to say that yet. I want to hold that for later. But here's the thing. You know, the fool has said, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Well, a big deal. That really rattles heaven, doesn't it? No, it doesn't rattle heaven at all. And that's not going to do that person who says today, well, there's no God, there's no Jesus, there's no hell, there's no heaven. This is it. When we die, it's over. No. No, just because a person believes that's no big deal to God. You see, because when death comes, he'll know God is God. Amen. Yeah. You know, the thing about this is that we need to remember that we used to be an enemy of the Lord. Amen. Oh, well, that's not being taught today in churches, so, you know, you tend to forget. No, the Bible teaches us, it says, James 4:4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whosoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Man, I used to love the world and traffic in the world and did whatever the world did. But we're not of this world, amen? No, our citizenship is now in heaven. The Bible tells us that if we don't believe in the Son of God, not only will we not see life, but the wrath of God abides on the person that doesn't know the Lord, that hasn't asked him to come into his heart. You say, well, that's terrible, Bill. It is terrible. Here's the good news. Jesus paid for that. And then come to them and ask Christ to come into their heart. We are living in the last days. And I think we're living in the most troublesome times that I have ever lived in, especially in the 30 years that I've been teaching God's word. And the reason I say that is because in the 21st century church, not only is a 21st century church redefining what is the demonic realm or whether there's a hell or whether there's a heaven. I mean, there's a huge, huge following of Christendom today that says there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as eternal punishment. And then there's the other group that says every person is going to be saved. Every person, every universal salvation, every person is going to be saved no matter if they worship Buddha, Confucian, or a tree, or a rabbit, or whatever. Amen? No. Those are all false doctrines. So the 21st century church, they don't have a right to redefine the demonic. And not only that, they don't have the right to redefine from the Word of God what sin is or what sin isn't. And that's exactly what we're living in right now. There are those that I love that are my brothers and sisters, but their theology teaches that Satan and the demons were bound whenever Christ died upon the cross. And, you know, I wish they were right. I sincerely wish they were, but they are not right. You see, if Satan was bound on the cross, there would be no reason for Paul to write Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19 about putting on the armor of God. Amen? You see, was that written before or after the cross? After the cross. And matter of fact, there'd be no reason to even put on the spiritual armor of God. We don't need it. And then Peter, how about 1 Peter 5:8? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for a victim, always looking for a victim, looking for an open door to come into someone's life. Talking about unbelievers right now, coming to unbelievers' life. Now, it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Stand up to him, resist him. That's a military word. But he's always looking for a victim. I don't understand all the demonic realm. And matter of fact, I don't want to understand it all. I just want to understand Jesus. Amen? And just know that he's going to protect us. But you know, I remember many, many years ago when I was young, very young man in the ministry. I would travel a lot to different churches and so forth. And I had the opportunity to preach down by Austin one night. It must have been over 30 years ago, actually. I was invited to come down and teach. And so, the pastor picked me up and took me to the church and so forth. And it was the evening service. And there was a lady, off to the other side of the church on the corner. And there were like all these people around her. And and she was just throwing her arms and screaming and all of these things. I was going, what in the world is wrong with her? And the pastor didn't say anything. So we walked into the church and, the service started. We had our normal worship time. And so I was at the pulpit teaching. I don't remember what I was teaching on, but all of a sudden the doors of the church, the entryway of the church, they just, like a bull had just ran in there and just hit those doors. They broke wide open, you know, and this woman started running down the aisle with her arms going like this, saying, cut off my arms, cut off my arms. Somebody please cut off my arms. And I'm just going, oh, dear God, I just kind of froze. I mean, I'm just being honest. You know, I'm going, whew, where's the pastor at? It's your church. I mean, you bunch of crazy people here, you know. And so the closer she got, I was just kind of backing up and I went, oh, Jesus, just like that, because I thought she was going to kill me. And all these chickens out here in the sissies, rather, they didn't going to protect me. When I said, oh, Jesus, I wasn't doing any, I just was saying, oh, Jesus, I was terrified. I'm being honest with you. I know she was crazy. But when I said, oh, Jesus, and I turned away because I thought she was going to get me, she landed 15 feet back on the floor. And I tell you, there was a hush that came over that congregation. And I was just blown away. They came and they picked her up and they took her out. That's the last I saw of her. And I went back and you can imagine I was rattled. I started trying to teach. Well, I left there that night, and about 6 months later, the pastor called me and said, Bill, would you come back and teach? I said, sure, I'd love to. Went back down to Austin of course, I was prepared this time, So I went back and we were having breakfast that Sunday morning before the church. We were sitting in this cafe and the pastor said, Bill, he said, you see that woman way over there sitting at that table? I said, yeah. He said, do you know her? I said, no, I don't know her. He said, do you remember that woman that night that was attacking you and you just said, oh, Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, that's her. And I said, what? She's clothed in her right mind. She looks fine, because her hair was wild and she was wearing dirty clothing. And, the first time I ever saw her, I would never recognize her ever. And the pastor said, when you did that, whenever you just said, oh, Jesus, we didn't realize it, but that woman was possessed. I said, what? Said she had been wandering the streets of this city for over 3 years And we, after the service, we found out who she was to minister to her, love her. She asked Christ to come into her heart. Now listen, she was the richest woman in that city. And she had been living in a homeless, out on the streets all that time. Now, how do you explain that? You see, we live, I'm not saying I understand any of that. And I'm certainly not saying I had anything going for me, okay? I'm just saying, thank God I didn't get killed that night. But what I am saying is that there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about the authority and the one who has all authority and all power and has been given unto him. You see, the Bible says in Colossians 2:15, it says, and having disarmed principalities and powers, that means the devil and his fallen angels, Jesus made a public spectacle of them. He exposed them, triumphing over them in it. It meaning the cross. Now listen very carefully. Satan and his angels, yes, they have demons, yes, they exist today. But here's the good news. They exist defeated. He triumphed over them. He has all power, all authority. Now, the Christian, we always fight from the point of victory because we're in the one who has overcome this world. Amen? The demonic realm always fights from a point of defeat, trying to gain the victory. That's why they tempt you. They try to tempt you and oppress you and all that. But we know the word of God. We know how to handle it. Amen? He says here, but look at what happened in verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, or literally, be muzzled. Isn't that interesting? Be muzzled, or be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, in other words, down on the floor, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? Now watch it. For with what? With authority and with power, our Lord, what does he do? He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Listen. Jesus, when God speaks, it's full of authority and it's full of power. This is the word of God, and it is alive. It's not dead. Amen? Yes. And he commands and it's done. Why? Because Jesus' word is literally possessed, if you will, possessed with absolute perfect power. See, Jesus has the authority and the right to command because all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Amen? He has all of that. And so he also has a capacity to command, and people have to obey. Now listen, or I say, no, wait, that realm has to obey. See, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over the church. He has authority over nature. He has authority over death and sin and sickness and the rest of it. The Bible says in John 17:2 that the Father has given him authority over all flesh. Now let me ask you a question. Does the demonic realm obey Jesus? Yes. The wind, they obey Jesus? All of nature. When he spoke to the winds and the wave, did they obey him? Isn't it sad that everything obeys the Lord, but do we? You see what I'm getting at? I mean, do we obey him? He commands us. His commandments are our enablements. The moment we obey the Lord, you know, we feel like we're powerless, and God says, no, do this. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but love, power, and sound mind. Now step out, go on. And you say, but Lord, I I'm powerless. But then you say, I'm doing it. And the moment you take that step, you have the power of God. Why? Because you've been obedient. You've been obedient. When Jesus tells us to go all into the world, we can actually go. Why? He has all authority. He has all power. See, we can be obedient to the Lord, but it's so sad. Why doesn't, if the nature obeys God, why don't we? Why is it that man doesn't? Why we, you know, Jesus said, you know, you can reject me or accept me, whichever, you know. Because God gives us man a choice, doesn't he? He doesn't give the demonic realm a choice. He doesn't give the winds to sea or whatever he's rebuking a choice. It has to obey him. You see, we're not a bunch of robots, are we? See, you're either going to obey the Lord because you love him. It doesn't mean that we sometimes don't fail. We do. But it means if you really love the Lord, you're going to keep his commandments. Amen. Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, if you have fallen in love with me, keep my commandments. And you know what? He's given us the grace and he's given us the power to do so. Amen. It doesn't mean that we're all super saints like Paul or whatnot. It means we're all growing in that Christ-likeness and that we're being transformed from glory to glory in our walk with the Lord. We're into the same image of Jesus Christ. You know, but we need to be a people that are obedient. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:15, it tells us that about Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and for by him all things were created. Not the Big Bang, not some kind of slime that crawled out of the water with one little eye or whatever, a wart or something, no. It says, by him all things were created, here it is, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before him, all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus holds everything together. He's the super glue of the entire universe. And he is our Lord. And he has all authority. He has all power. Now listen, what did he tell us to do? He delegated his authority and his power. He says, I want you to do something. He says, look there at Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Are y'all following me this morning? Okay, just want to make sure. Look at 9:1 here. It says, and then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them what? Power and authority. Over how many demons? All demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And then he gives them a list here and so forth. And they're going to go out and they're going to pray and do all these things. So it wasn't their power. It wasn't their authority. Whose power and authority was it? The Lord's. He says, here, I'm going to let you have some of this. Get out there, and this is what I want you to go do. And see, when Jesus calls us, he also equips us. Amen? And you say, some of you are going, Bill, that was the 12. You know, the 12, okay? The apostles, Bill, we're not apostles. Okay, I understand that. Go to Luke 10 now. Let's look at Luke 10, verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed what? 70 others. In other words, non-apostles. These are disciples. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city where he himself was about to go. Drop down to verse 9. And it says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And he gives them a list of other things to do and so forth. And then look at verse 17. Yes, verse 17. Then the 70 returned, the 70 disciples, the non-apostles, they returned with joy. Oh, that needs to be us, amen? Saying to the Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in what? Your name. You see, even though I didn't know what I was doing in that church service down in Austin that night, and I just said, oh, Jesus, that name is above every name. Amen? He says, subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, oh, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you, and there's that word again, authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And I love this. And over how much power? All the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, these demon spirits, are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Now somebody's going to say, well, Bill, that was before the cross. Okay, well, what about after the resurrection of the Lord? Are we to do any of these things? How about Mark 16:15, where Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he goes on and on. He says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out what? Demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And I left my rattlesnake at home, if you don't mind. Does that mean that we take up serpents and play with them in church? No. Old Reverend Coots, he died. Did you read that in the paper last week? You know, he was handling those rattlesnakes. He shouldn't have been doing that. That's not what that scripture means. You know? No. Where do people get off on that? Let's go get a rattlesnake. Well, let's get a python. No, that's not what that means at all. Whenever Paul was there in the book of Acts and he was in a certain place, and remember he went over by the fire to be warmed, he was picking up sticks, and remember that snake came out? He just shook it off and let it go right into the fire. I believe that's what it means. You know, people say, well, this has all passed away. Let me say something to you about that. I know people that have been 70, 80 nations of this world as missionaries. And they have said to me that the poisonous snakes that they have been around in there in the jungles were unbelievable. You should read the accounts of what happened with them. And not that they were holding up a rattlesnake or whatever to play with it, but how God protected them. Amen? You know, we don't ever want to limit God. He goes on to say there in Mark 16, and you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You say, well, Bill, you know, that was after his resurrection, but not, you know, but then the ascension came. Let me ask you a question. After the ascension of Christ, were there any miracles taking place? Were any demons being cast out? Yes. And somebody's going to say, but that was Paul, and no one's like Paul. Or someone would say, and Peter was an apostle. Well, you know, what are we going to do with someone like Stephen? Stephen was a what? He was a table waiter. He took care of remember the widows? He was a man full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. And it says he took care of the widows with all the other men. And what happened? It says that miracles and signs and wonders were done among the people. He was a non-apostle, loved one, after the ascension. What are we going to do with, who's the other one? Philip. Philip, let me just go there. Philip. In Acts chapter 8, let me just read it to you about Philip here. He was another one of those table waiters, I believe. It says, and then Philip in Acts 8, 5, it says, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. Here it is. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things which were spoken, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Listen carefully. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, and many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. You know, the demonic realm is always around. Now a Christian cannot be possessed. Amen. We can be tempted. We can be oppressed. We can, you know, they attack our minds, you know. We belong to the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we have been, in Christ, we've been what? Translated or conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness. We no longer belong to it. In other words, when we came to Christ, we were deported, okay? Deported, and now we're a citizen of heaven. You know, but a believer can open up his life to the demonic realm. You know, I don't know that too many believers probably read horoscopes anymore. You know what I mean? And so forth. I always wondered why anyone would want to read anything called horoscope. You know, and certainly I'm sure that Christians don't play with Ouija boards, stuff like that, you know, or seances or anything that would open up the door to the demonic realm. Because the Bible says in Ephesians, it teaches, it says, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't open a door. You know, tarot cards, which are popular even now, I would not have that in my home. I would not even read a horoscope. When those that are in the paper, I don't even go there. I wouldn't have put my eyes upon them. You know, my mother was a tarot card reader. She guided her life, even though she was a professing Catholic. She guided her life, and I watched her play the cards, okay? I'll never forget on that May day, it was Mother's Day. She was sitting at the table, she was playing her cards, and she turned over the death card. She looked at me as God is my witness, and she said, Billy, today I'm going to die. I will never see you again. I looked at her, and I'm sorry to say, I said, Mom, I said, what are you? Would you put those cards away? Would you just stop this nonsense? 3 hours later, my mother was dead. She killed there on Mother's Day. A drunk driver hit her head on and killed her instantly. She said, I'm going to die today. That tormented me for years because I said, was my mother even saved? I don't know. Listen, don't open up the door to the demonic realm. Amen? You don't need to be messing with any of those kinds of things. They're going to get you in trouble. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that we are, that whatever is born of God, rather, does not sin. In other words, doesn't practice a lifestyle of sin. It's not our habit. And it goes on to say, but he who has been born of God keepeth himself, or literally the Lord keeps us, and here it is, and the wicked one touches us not. Amen? In other words, he doesn't try to lay a hold. He can't repossess us, if you will. See, we have a foe, but we also have a guardian. And he may assault like a roaring lion and so forth, but he can't keep us. He can't lay hold and possess us ever again because we've been bought at a price. Amen? We belong to him now. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And I promise you that we're the house of the Lord, and God's not going to share you with any demon. Amen? No, that's right. And we need to know those things. But look now at verse 38. It says, and now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a what? High fever. Isn't that interesting that Luke was a doctor. So she was sick with a high fever, he says, and they made request of Jesus concerning her. That tells me that Peter was married. You know how people say Peter was the first pope and popes have never been married? Well, Peter was married, okay? So I just want to let you know that, not to, you know, beating anybody up today, but celibacy is a gift, loved one. Amen? Yes, I don't have that gift. You might. I don't have that. Celibacy is a gift. It's not the norm for the clergy. Okay. Verse 39. So he stood, Jesus stood over her. Now, Luke is a doctor. And when he writes that, he's literally, in the Greek, he's explaining to us that Jesus is standing over Peter's mother-in-law as a doctor would stand over her, making his examination, okay? So Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left every symptom, the fever left immediately, and she arose and served him. Now, I really want you to look at verse 39 one more time. Jesus spoke to whom? Huh? Isn't that amazing? Jesus did not speak to Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus spoke to the sickness. He treated this high fever as though it was a hostile person, if you will. He spoke to the sickness. That's a very interesting thought. Jesus rebuked fever, demons, winds, waves, and even the disciples. And look at verse 40. And when the sun was setting, that would be the end of the Sabbath now, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Oh, God is so good. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. He knew that only that he had the authority, that he had the power. Again, Their theology is better than most today. See, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus asked us a question, Luke 6:46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I ask you to do? We want to be an obedient people. Amen? And now it was day. He departed. He went into a deserted place. Mark's gospel tells he went into a deserted place to pray. And the crowd sought him, or they were searching for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep Jesus from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. In other words, I've got to preach the acceptable year of God's favor, the good news of the kingdom. Why? Because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. There is only one person. There no program, I'm saying there's only one person. Not a religion, a person. Christianity is a person, amen? It's Jesus. Only one person has the absolute authority and the absolute power to free a person. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Amen. Only Jesus, no one else on earth, no other religion on earth, no one else has the absolute power and authority to save a person except Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said this. He said, you know what? I am the way. He's not a way. He is the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one on earth in any generation can come to the Father except by me. Well, I tell you something. This is hard. I know for some of you maybe to swallow, especially some of you who are listening live right now, but listen to me. You see, if you don't know Christ, you're just an open target for the devil. Oh, and I know you may say, you know, you don't believe in the devil, and I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I can do whatever I want to do, and that's a bunch of bull, folks. Listen to me now. You see, you think that you possess life if you don't know Christ. You think you possess life, and you do possess life, but you're only going through the activities of life. You do not have spiritual life. You don't have that, meaning the spiritual life of God. In your heart. Jesus came and died, defeated death, defeated the grave, defeated sin, defeated all the demons, bore all of man's sin. Why? Because he wants to set you free. He wants you to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. And he may come today. And listen, if he comes today and you're not in Christ, brother, you're going to have a problem. You're going to go through what we call the great tribulation period. The church is going to be taken away, and it's going to be hell on earth for 7 years, folks. It's going to be a bad time. If you don't know the Lord, why don't you come to him now? Why don't you ask him to come into your heart? Because there is no other way. Now listen, if you will do that, listen carefully now. If you will ask Jesus to come into your heart, he has the absolute power and authority to make you a new creation, and not only make you a new creation, he will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and not only that, you will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. He'll never leave you and never forsake you, and he will help you turn away from whatever you're following in this world to follow him into the true world. Amen? So as we bow our heads this morning, and every eye closed and no one looking around, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never, ever asked him to come into your heart, listen carefully now. If you will pray this prayer with me right this minute, God will save you. He will save you right there in the chair that you're sitting in because he loves you so much. Don't let that little voice that's speaking to you in your mind right now saying, I just want to get out of this church service. I can't wait to get out of here. I don't want to be saved. Yes, you do. Pray this prayer with me right now. Pray right now this prayer. God will save you. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I want you to save me. I don't want to be controlled by the wicked one. I didn't know you died for my sins. But I know now. And I know you're real. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. And I believe that now in my heart. Your word promised, which is full of power and authority, that if I would call Jesus my Lord and ask him to come in my heart, you would save me. Well, I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every eye closed, no one looking around, very quietly. It's a holy moment. If you prayed that prayer, this is only between you and God. You prayed that prayer, you meant it in your heart. just simply put your hand up and put it right back down. Don't come down here. Just put it right back up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. That's right. God bless. Anyone else, say, Bill, I prayed that prayer this morning. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else, say, Bill, I just pray. Just put your hand up to God and put it down. Don't be afraid to do that. Anyone else before I close? Father, we just thank you then. We thank you for those that just prayed that prayer, believed in their heart that Jesus just became the Lord of their life. Father, we're thankful that we stand in the blood of Jesus and that we've overcome him, meaning Satan, by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we're in Christ. And if we're in you, O Lord, we've overcome the world. And we're so thankful for that. That no weapon formed against us will ever prosper and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Lord, bless your people. Bless us. Let us know that your word is so perfect and so truthful, O God. We love you now. We praise you in this house. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? God is good, isn't he? I pray you have an awesome week. You that prayed that prayer, now listen.